Well, Happy New Year, everybody. I hope you all enjoyed the cinnamon rolls. I can't believe we're in the new year already. This Christmas season went by really fast for me in one way and then really slow in another. Most of you know I was probably sick. And then with blizzards and weather, it just seems really weird to already be saying Happy New Year to all of you. But despite the weather and stuff and the sickness, we still had a pretty good holiday at my house. In fact, it was probably one of the most relaxing I've had in a long time. So that was great. My kids really enjoyed Christmas morning, especially my youngest. Don't worry, I warned him. I was talking about him this morning. But he's our youngest, and so we still get to go shopping for toys for him because all the other kids are like preteens and teens, right? And so I have way too much fun shopping for toys because that's what I've been used to all of my adulthood life. And so Gabe got all kinds of toys on Christmas morning, which the next day kind of caused a little bit of an issue because he had all of this new stuff, and then he had all of his old stuff. And Mom had been sick, right? So the room was a disaster. And I looked at him on the day after Christmas, and I said, Gabe, you need to go clean your room. Gabe went into his room, and he looked at this mountain of toys and clothes and belongings that he had, and then he looked it over at this big pile of new toys and belongings that he had, and he just sat there and stared at it. And like many of us do when things are messy, that day after Christmas, it seemed that all he could do was stare, because the mountain was insurmountable and he did not know where to begin. And me, thinking that he was just defying me, well, I got frustrated too. And the whole situation grew and grew until we had just two frustrated people sitting there with a huge mess in front of us and nothing done. And Gabe started having tears well up in his eyes and looking at me. And as his mom, there's this part of me going, okay, be strong. Make your kid clean his room. He's going to need to know how to clean his apartment when he moves out. And then there's this other part of me, when your kid has big crocodile tears, that all you want to do is just go clean the mess up for him. Have you ever felt that way? You've got this huge mess in front of you like Gabe did, and this task that feels so great, and you don't know how to begin to accomplish it. You've made a mess of things, and it's your mess, but it's become a mountain. And now, how do you get over top the mountain? Many of us want to be like Gabe. We just want to sit and avoid the situation altogether. Maybe sweep it under the bed or the rug like our kids do. But if we avoid the situation, the problem is that it just tends to get bigger. And the mess grows and grows. And instead of hiding it, everybody can see it. And it kind of becomes like an episode of that TV show Hoarders. Have you guys seen that? Right? But have you noticed that even in that TV show, there's still a solution? There's this big, gigantic messiness in front of them. But the TV show wouldn't exist if all they did was go around showing us messy houses. Who wants to stare at somebody's mess, right? It's the cleaning of the mess that we like. As Gabe, once again, says all the time to me when he watches something, he says, it's so satisfying. It's so satisfying to see this big, messy house just cleaned up. That's the part of the show we enjoy. And in fact, even he enjoys his clean room once it's clean, right? We go sit in it and we're happy and things are uncluttered and life is easy. But here's the problem. When we make a mess of things, how do we go from the mess to the clean? How do you get things clean? Well, in Hoarders, the whole point is that somebody comes to save them, right? Have you seen it? Have you seen the show? They come in and they swoop in with a team and they clean up this house. And the people are involved in the cleanup, but they're really not the ones cleaning it. They have somebody else doing it for them. And sometimes for Gabe, when his room is a mess, I really do just clean it for him. Because if I want it done to my standards, sometimes I just need to do it myself. And that helps him. That's what our life is often like. When we make a big mess of it, we often need a little bit or a lot of help to clean it up. God's really good at giving us the help we need. He's like a mom, like I was when I saw Gabe with the big tears in his eyes. He wants to help us clean because he sees our pain, and he sees our frustration and our shame. And in his love, he will often just clean up our mess if we ask him. And in so doing, he allows us to move past our frustration and deliver us to bigger and better things. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, you'll read a letter about the Corinthians that Paul wrote. He wrote to the Church of Corinthians, in which he was talking to them about some of the messes they had made, the transgressions among them. And we learn that some of them were swindlers, some of them were adulterers, some of them were drunkards and thieves and self-seekers, and more, he names so many things that they had done. But when you get to verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And he's telling them God cleaned you. God cleaned them. In fact, God has been cleaning up people's messes for a very, very long time. Moses messed up his life big time. If you know the story, he was an Israelite who, through adoption, had been taken into Pharaoh's court. And presumably, he was being raised up to be a leader of Egypt. However, something happens. In Exodus 2:11 through 15, we find out that one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. And then he hid him in the sand. And the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you did that Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid. He thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. Moses was in Midian for 40 years. And probably in his life, he thought about that moment in time, that decision he made that made a mess of things. That decision that messed up a pretty good thing for him. And then, one day, God decided it was time to clean up the mess. God speaks to Moses through a burning bush, and he says in Exodus 3:6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So we often read that verse and we kind of skip past that first part or read it quickly. I honestly hadn't thought much of it when I was first reading it. But if you look at it again, God's not just telling Moses that he's Lord. He's reminding him of that. But he says, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob." He mentions those three guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them who messed up sometimes. All of them who made pretty big messes once in a while. Not one of them was perfect, and all three of them made some decisions that weren't the best. Abraham lied and sold his wife and fled the place where God told him to go and went to Egypt instead. And Isaac and Jacob honestly repeated some of those same mistakes. But God still used them. He gave them seconds and sometimes even third or fourth chances. And in the end, all three of them did great things for him. They brought glory to him through what they did. And God, in all that one little statement, might not just have been reminding Moses that I am Lord, but he was reminding him that he is a Lord greater than all of the mistakes that the people who he chose made. He was a Lord who could help them overcome all of that. And so you think that Moses would then fall down on his face and be like, God, thank you for giving me this chance and picking me to go do this big job, even though I'm a big mess. But Moses kind of reminded me of my kids again when he answered, because instead he said, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel and out of Egypt? Now, that may seem humble or even noble, right? Because he's saying, who am I? But he was kind of doing what our kids do when we say, hey, do the dishes. He was looking at God and saying, well, why don't you make my brother do the dishes? And saying I'm not worthy kind of makes it sound better, but he really was just saying, here's an excuse why I can't do it, God. But it was still disobedience. And God had called him. God told Moses to do something, and he needed to go do it. And honestly, I can kind of see where Moses was coming from, right? I mean, if you guys think about it, because we think of Moses as this great big Bible character that we read about all the time that did great things, right? But he was a fugitive murderer. How many of you would pick a fugitive murderer to lead your people? It probably wouldn't be my first choice. But God didn't care. You see, God doesn't care what we think of ourselves, because he doesn't choose the people that we consider worthy. He chooses the people who are right for the job. And because it's not about the grandeur of Moses or the worthiness of us, he chooses the people that are right for the job because it gives him glory. And honestly, isn't it greater to think of a God who uses people that aren't perfect and cleans up their messes more than a God who needs us to be perfect to do something for him in the first place? Moses' story is one of the most famous in the Bible. They've made movies out of it, right? God used this fugitive murderer to defeat the Pharaoh, and he parted the Red Sea. What a cleanup. He saved people. David was probably an even better example of a guy, though. David had some big messes in his life. He had lots more flaws. He abused his powers. He caused a civil war. He disobeyed God, caused strife in his family, as well as lusted after what another man had. But even after all of his mistakes, what was David called? He was still called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because despite his messes, David was a man of God. He loved God. He was faithful. He was a faithful steward of his responsibilities to him. And even though he sinned and he messed up over and over, just like Moses, just like all of his forefathers, David was still qualified in God's eyes, despite his sin. I often hear this quote. In fact, I've heard it when we've been talking about missions and stuff. Have you guys heard it? Where it says, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I like the quote. I have no idea who said it. I tried to Google it when I was thinking about it, and it came up with like 5 different answers. So no points to you if you can go Google it. But it's a quote that is often used a lot when we're feeling unworthy or inadequate for a job. But I don't know if it's quite accurate. Because you see, sin messing up after Jesus never disqualified us. Because of Jesus, we can still be a part of God's kingdom. So we are still qualified. You see, God takes our sin and he cleans it. And he knew we weren't ever going to be perfect. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus was our qualification. And because we are messy people who live in a messy world, he understood our messes don't make us who we are. David's messes didn't make him. His faith in God made him the man of God that God needed him to be to do what he needed to do. To be qualified to be a man of God who is after his own heart, David just had to love God and be faithful to God and be willing to take on the responsibilities God gave him. David didn't need to be perfect. He could try to be perfect, and when he messed up, well, God cleaned up that mess. And God wanted to take care of all of us like that because he knows that he sent Jesus to fix it. And in fact, Jesus's last miracle, the thing that we see before his biggest miracle of coming back to life, before he got on the cross, was cleaning up the mess of a disciple. So in Luke 22, 47 through 51, he says, "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when Jesus' followers saw that, they saw what was going to happen. They said, 'Lord, we're going to strike him with our swords.' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. Even at the moment that Jesus was being betrayed by one of his friends, even at the very moment when one disciple was creating a huge mess for Jesus, Jesus was cleaning up the mess of another disciple that he loved. He knew his friend struck out in fear for him. He knew his friend sinned, but he was trying to protect him. And because he loved that friend, he cleaned up the mistake that that friend had made. He healed a man that the disciple had hurt. God sent Jesus to clean up our messes too. And God did not only do it because he needs us to do great things like Moses or David or Isaac or Abraham. He did it for the same reason that I eventually clean up Gabe's room for him. For the same reason that every parent in here would probably clean up after their child. Because he loved him. Because he loves us. There's one more point that needs to be made through all of this, though. One of the things that all people we've discussed so far have in common is that often after they cause their own mess, which is very normal, we cause our own mess, right? They tried to fix it themselves. So Moses, when he killed the Egyptian, he hit him in the sand, and then he ran away from his mess, right? And David, when he made a huge mess with Bathsheba, he went and killed her husband to try to clean it up. But obviously, all that did was make the mess bigger. In fact, David even refers to what it's like to be alone in those messes. In Psalm 32:3, David says, "When I keep silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Wow. David, this big king, sat in the middle of his messes and cried. I mean, that's what he just said, right? He groaned all day long. He wasted away in the mess. Can you relate to that? Because I sure can. But David and Moses both finally decided at one point that it was time to get up from their mess and stop trying to hide their mistakes. And things turned around for both of them when they stopped hiding it. They stopped shoving it under their bed or sweeping it under the rug, right? And instead, their frustration and anxiety, they finally invited God into it. They asked him to come in and clean up the mess. So if you read the rest of Psalm 32 in verses 5 through 7, we find out that David also tells us how to get rid of that mess that he was sitting in the middle of. He says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from the trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance.'" It's when he said, "Come in and take my big mess and help me out, God," that's when things started to turn around. That's when God could finally protect David from the troubles that he had caused. It wasn't before that when he tried to fix it on his own. And just like on the Hoarders TV show I mentioned earlier, we have to allow someone to see the mess before they can come help us clean it up. We're probably ashamed of it. I hate when somebody comes into my dirty house and sees it, right? But we cannot clean it up if we're going to continue to hide it and pretend it's not there. The mess gets bigger the more we ignore it, and we end up sitting in the middle of it and crying like David. But when he stopped being ashamed and he let God into that, when he asked him to come in, when he instead confessed that he had sins, when he received God's grace, he was delivered from his sin and the big, messy life it created. When God protects us, he's not only protecting us and delivering us from people against us. That protection also comes in delivering us from the ickiness that we create in our lives when we decide not to follow him. God's plan works out because if we mess up, he cleans it, he fixes it. Isn't it amazing to know that we have a God like that? Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God that doesn't make the fate of the world or his glory rest on our heads? We don't have to be perfect. We just need to be willing to let God see it all and be a part of our imperfectness and ask him to fix it. Because of Jesus, he can. Because of Jesus, when we ask God to help us clean, we know that our messes are covered every single time. Please pray with me. Lord, as we begin this new year, we ask you to come in and kind of clean out all of the old messes from the past, Lord. We ask that you help us to continue to follow you, to be men and women of God, to be people that are after your own heart, God, just like David. We ask that despite our sin, that you help us to understand that it's you that needs to walk with us through all of our lives, that you will deliver us from anything that we can create. All we have to do is keep asking you into our hearts, Lord. And we just ask that you bless us as we continue through this new year in all of those decisions that we have to make. And we pray this in your precious name.